We're up to Lord's Day 2034. Of that question in 94 and 95, we read as follows. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul. Notice the strong language. That I as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creature. I noticed now the positive part of the interpretation of this first commandment here. The first is that we may know the true God, learn rightly to know the only true God. The second is that we trust in him alone, which means, of course, we trust in nothing else, with humility and patience. Humility is always proper before God, as you know, and patience is always necessary as long as we are in the suffering of this present time. Submit to him. Expect all good things from him only. Love him, fear and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. Now, question 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or beside the true God, who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. So naturally, our subject is, on the basis of Scripture and on the basis of our catechism, the first commandment of the Decalogue. And we briefly discuss its basic principle. And the second place, its all comprehensive significance. The third place, its blessedness. The first commandment, its basic principle, its all-comprehensive significance, and its blessing. As to the first of these divisions, beloved, we may note, first of all, briefly, that the first commandment emphasizes the truth that God is God, first of all. That may sound rather superfluous, but really, beloved, that is all we can say. We cannot say anything else, at least not anything better than to say God is God. And the second place, that means that he has all the virtues, the essential virtues of the divine being. Come back to that. Thirdly, it also implies that God is the comprehension of all virtues whatsoever. Is good. And the third, fourth place, we must note that when we say that God is God, and when the first commandment has it, thou shalt have no other God before my face, it means that he is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. In the fifth place, it means also, beloved, that he is the only one that we may serve, as the Catechism has it too. We must serve him and love him and praise him and glorify him, and that too with our whole life. And that is briefly the meaning of the first commandment. Let us elaborate a little on these different elements of the statement that God is God, or of the first commandment of the Decalogue. That first commandment of the Decalogue emphasizes, first of all, beloved, that in distinction from every creature, God is in every respect infinite. We don't know what infinite is, but we know that God is infinite in distinction from every creature. He is infinite, as I say, in all his virtues, in all his attributes, while the creature is always finite and never will be any other thing than finite. The creature can never be and will never be into all eternity infinite. God alone is infinite, without limit. It means, beloved, that God is eternal. Thou shalt have no other God before me implies, of course, beloved, that there are no other gods, and that even nevertheless we serve other gods, whatever way that may be, we commit a very serious error. God is, in distinction from the creature, eternal. That is, beloved, while God has no time, is not subject to time, the creature is and shall be forevermore subject to time. Whatever time there may be in the new creation, which I do not know, I'm sure, however, that the creature will never be eternal. Even when the Lord says, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, it does not mean at all that as God is eternal, that is, as God is absolutely without time, so that there are no succession of moments in God, the creature, even in the new heavens and the new earth, will always be subject to time. You know, it's difficult to understand, but it's nevertheless true. When we say that God is eternal, it also means, beloved, that he has from eternity to eternity all creatures before his mind. It isn't so that God determined to make one creature after another in his counsel, I mean, but it is so, beloved, that God from eternity to eternity has the whole world and all the creatures and all time eternally before his mind. We sit here in time. We have a moment of service in the church. But God, beloved, has also this gathering, as well as all other creatures, eternally before him. That is eternity. Moreover, when we say that God is God, we also mean, beloved, that God is absolutely self-existent in distinction from the creature. The creature, we, you and I and all creatures exist only because God made it. God has never made. A God exists forevermore. God exists from eternity to eternity. It was never made. Besides, beloved, when we say that God is God, we also say that God is absolutely independent. All these are negative terms, but nevertheless, they mean exactly what they express. God is not dependent on anything outside of himself. We are dependent. We are dependent from moment to moment on many things, but ultimately we are dependent on God. Without God, we are nothing. I saw the virtues of God, the essential virtues of God, are implied in the saying, God is God, are also implied in the first commandment, which literally reads, according to the Hebrew, thou shalt have no other God as before my face. Thou shalt not sit there or stand there with all kinds of gods before me. Gods which are no God and which cannot be God. But there is more. We also said, beloved, that the idea that God is God also means that God is good. He is good. By that I mean not only that he is benevolent, but that he is perfect. He is perfect in all his virtues. He is, not he has, but he is knowledge. He knows himself. He knows himself and all his goodness. He knows himself and, beloved, he wills himself. And because God wills himself, he necessarily also have you to will him. That's the first commandment. You may not will any other God, no matter what that God may be. Other God and not God, really, but nevertheless, men have many gods, beloved. Maybe we too have many gods. That's our sinful nature. Our sinful nature is that we want other gods. I always do. I do. And that means, beloved, that a God who knows himself and wills himself is one in all his virtues. As we read in that beautiful chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6, we read, beloved, in verse 4, I think it is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That means not only that he is in himself one Lord, that too, he's one in himself. All his virtues are one in God. And all the virtues together are one. But it also means, beloved, and that is especially the case here, the Lord our God is the only God that ever can exist and that ever can be served. And that ever must be served by you, people of God. That's why this portion continues as follows. And thou Notice, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and so on. God is one. And because God is one, we cannot have idols of any kind. And God is also absolutely sovereign, beloved. Stands to read. If you believe in one God, as you do, and I do, believe that God is one, rather, and then it stands to reason that this one God is absolutely sovereign. He is the only sovereign of heaven and earth. There are no other sovereigns. Good thing to remember that, beloved, even in the midst of this world. If we know that there are no other sovereigns, then we can be at peace, and then we can be happy. Don't you know? Then we're not afraid of anybody. If God is sovereign, and there is no other sovereign, of God is the only majesty on heaven and earth, in heaven and on earth, and then there's no reason to fear at all anymore. Oh, it's so foolish for us to fear if we believe that the Lord God is one Lord, and that that one Lord is absolutely sovereign, and that there is no sovereignty above him or beneath him or equal to him at all. It's so foolish for us to be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. What? We should only be afraid of God, of nobody else. Of nobody else. That also in the first commandment, beloved, thou shalt have no other God, thou shalt have no other sovereigns before me. All is implied in that first commandment. You understand, of course, the first commandment as such is negative. But we cannot be satisfied with the negative commandment. The negative commandment simply means that God puts it in the negative way because of the people of Israel, who were always inclined to disobey. We, regenerated by the Spirit of grace, are not. We're not afraid because God is sovereign, the only magic. Well, that means, too, beloved, that this first commandment is all comprehensive. By all comprehensive, we mean, beloved, that there is nothing outside of that one commandment which speaks of God as being God, nothing outside of it that we may ever serve, that we may ever know, that we may ever love. No, nothing. That's very evident from the form of the commandment, as I said before. But it is also what our catechism teaches. And that second part of the 94th answer, beloved. And that's also very beautifully expressed in the entire chapter which we read this morning, Deuteronomy 6. And the catechism has it this way. What is that God enjoins in the first commandment? Listen. That I sincerely, as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry. That is, from everything that is not God, beloved. Doesn't have to be an image. That is, it doesn't have to be an image concretely in gold or silver or marble. Oh no, you can have a wrong image of your mind, you know. That is true, for instance, of all that insist on believing that God is in some way or other for our salvation dependent on men. That's an idol. That's the Armenian idol. It's not the true God. When you believe in free will, that is, when you believe that God is dependent for his salvation, for saving you, is dependent on the will of man, then you make God an idol. That's idolatry. Nothing else. That's why we have always, oh, there are many other reasons, but that's one reason why we always insisted, beloved, on the truth of Scripture, that God is God, and that therefore he does whatsoever he pleases and not what we please. Emphasize, and you must emphasize that, and I hope you continue to emphasize this same truth when I'm not here anymore. That, first of all, beloved, listen. The catechism says, as I desire the salvation of my own soul, I avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, and so on and so forth. And learn rightly to know the only true God. That is first of all. Of course it is true. We must know God in order to serve him and trust in him and everything else. We must know him. And beloved, by nature we cannot know him not only, but even apart from that, we cannot know the infinite God. Infinite and eternal and independent and so on, God is, and we can never comprehend it. We cannot. Sometimes said, in fact, we had it in our student club this week, that God is the first call. I used to say the same thing, but that isn't true, beloved. You must never say that God is the first cause. God is not a cause. God is God. Hello? And God is not the cause of the world, and God is not the cause of our salvation. God is a knowing and a willing God. Because he knows from before the foundation of the world, and because he wills from before the foundation of the world all things. That's why they are. Not because God is the cause, but because God wills it. God wills it. And therefore, beloved, if they want to know the only true God, then it stands to reason that we must listen. Remember, we must not talk. We must not talk to God. We must only listen. Listen to God. That means, of course, beloved, that God speaks to us. And he does. It means that God speaks to us about himself. And he does. It means that God speaks to us in all the works of his hands. But that he especially speaks to us in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot know God apart from Christ. And God, as the firstborn of every creature, God has revealed himself and all his beautiful and wonderful attributes and all his beautiful and wonderful virtues. Virtues of love, of righteousness, of holiness, of grace, of mercy, all the rest is revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we say that we must know God, we must add, beloved, that we can never know him of ourselves, that he must speak to us, and finally, that he must speak to us not only in the works of his hand, but centrally and especially in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, so we must know him. But the Catechism says marvelous, of course, the knowledge of God, I meant to say that a while ago, the knowledge of God is absolutely necessary for all the rest that we must do in relation to God. As also the chapter of Deuteronomy has it, beloved. Notice, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That is first. Means the same thing, beloved, as these words thou shalt know. It means the same thing as saying that God is God, and that we know that he is God, and that he has revealed himself as God in Jesus Christ our Lord. It means the same thing. We hide it in our heart. That's the text. And thou shalt teach them diligently. unto thy children. Notice, all implied in the first commandment, especially, beloved, especially in the Decalogue, but especially in the first commandment, thou shalt teach these words unto thy children, and shalt talk of them. Do you? Listen, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Do you? Or do you rather talk about all kinds of worldly things apart from God? The first commandment has it, beloved, thou shalt talk of him and shalt talk of these words when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou must be constantly before him. That's necessary. Oh, this is very serious, I know. I know I myself am not at all perfect in this respect. Nevertheless, I must preach it to you and to myself. I must preach to you and to myself that thou must observe the fact that God is God, and in all his virtues, and that he has revealed, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ, all his knowledge, and so on and so forth, and that you must hide these things in your heart. I must speak that to you and to myself, and I do. Constantly, according to the words of our death. Still more, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gate. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and so on and so forth. Then beware. Lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Beware. Beware when God for a time probably gives you a prosperity, when God for a time gives you lands and houses and everything else. Beware, that's what God means to say here. Beware, lest when thou art prosperous, thou forget the Lord thy God. The Lord only is God. And the Lord sends thee prosperity. Yeah, but the Lord also sent thee adversity. And beware that when the Lord sends unto thee or to thy house sickness and death, beware lest thou curse him. Beware lest thou dost not want the way of the Lord. Beware, lest thou think that perhaps the way of the Lord is not good. It is always good, beloved. Always good. Good for me in my present circumstances. Good for you in all your circumstances. No matter what, good for you to know the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and to love him with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and to good to remember him. That's it, beloved. And then, of course, and then only, when you do this, you do the rest too. All that is expressed in Deuteronomy 6 is also expressed in the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved. Just listen. Trust in him alone. Trust me, beloved, that you know that God loves you, and that you know that God will never do anything but good unto you, and that therefore you put all your confidence in him. That's true trust. Still more, the Catechism has it. With humility and patience. Humility is, of course, that we know that we are not God, but that God is God, and that we express this fact that God is God alone in all our way, walk and life. That's humility. Humility is not a sour face or a sad face. That's not humility. Humility is closely allied to trust in the Lord, beloved. Humility is that we acknowledge God, that we acknowledge that we are not God, that we acknowledge that we are dependent on him. That's true humility. And patience, beloved, because we need patience. And God gives us patience. We must always pray for patience. No matter in what circumstances you may be. No matter whether you are in sickness or trouble or anything else. Patience is that spiritual virtue whereby you endure the suffering of this present time with joy, knowing that God sends it. Even though it is the suffering of this present time inflicted upon us by others, nevertheless, God sends those others too, and God also inflicts that suffering upon you, beloved. That's peace. Submit to him. That means, of course, we say to God, thou art the only sovereign, thou art the only majesty. We are nothing. And thou art the only God. And we are creatures. And therefore, we humbly submit ourselves to God, no matter what the way may be, and trust him in him alone, and submit to him, expect all good things from him, beloved. Be not disappointed when God sends you suffering and sickness and death, the suffering of this present time. Be not disappointed, beloved. Do not say now, I thought that the catechism said that he sends all good things to me, and now? Oh, no. Oh, no. When the catechism says he sends all good things to me, the catechism means, as is evident from all the rest of the catechism, and as is evident also from all the rest of the scriptures, beloved, that when God sends evil, suffering, patience, affliction, death,
He still sends good things to you. You say, oh, Lord God, I feel so sad. That's all right. I do too. I say that to God every night and every day and all the time. I feel sad. But even the sadness is a good thing, beloved. Coming from God. God does not send anything wrong to you. God does not send anything evil to you. God only sends you all good things. And you say to God, I know, Lord. I know that when I understand that thou art God, and that thou art God alone, and that thou lovest thy children from all eternity, I know that all things are good which thou sendest. And so it is. So it is. And then that I love him, that I fear him, that I glorify him with my whole heart. We have no time to go into all this. You know it anyway. But what I mean to say, beloved, is that we must do this according to the first commandment. With all being. Otherwise, it's no good. We must love and fear and trust in him. And not only partly, but exclusively. And with all being. With our mind. We must think this. With our will, we must will this. In our way and walk, we must walk according to it, beloved. Nothing else. Oh, what a rich God we have. When you read in that first commandment in connection with the introduction to the Decalogue, I am the Lord, your God, which hath brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We say that too, of course. Not because we were brought up out of the literal land of Egypt, but the literal land of Egypt, beloved, according to Scripture, is only a type. The literal land of Egypt, the house of bondage, is a type of the house of bondage of sin and death. And therefore, we say, first of all, that we know that the Lord our God is our God, and that he has brought us up out of the house of bondage of sin and death and giveth us everlasting life. And then we will have no other God before him. We won't. We won't. When the devil comes and the world comes and tempts us, beloved, and our own sinful flesh tempts us, we shall say always, get out. I will have nothing of it. The Lord, my God, is the God of all. He is the God that loves me and that gives grace to me to stand in whatever way I must walk and serve him with my whole heart. That, beloved, is at the same time the blessedness of keeping this first commandment in the positive sense of the word. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we might stammer a few things about thee, about thy virtue, about thy glory, about the fact that thou art the only God of God, and there are no God beside thee. We pray, sanctify thy word unto us, that we may believe, and that so, knowing thee, we may trust in thee for time and for eternity. Amen.